Not yet. Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, I obviously you got to think about the rain a little bit, right? I haven't seen this much rain in Arizona ever, and I haven't been here that long. So, but you know, you think about when Noah was starting to build this ark. Now, it never rained on the earth, right? I mean, so in the beginning, they were probably intrigued. And then after a while, he's building this ark for many years. They must have said, what's wrong with this dude, man? Until the rains came. And then they realized that they were not obviously prepared, especially built the ark, brought everybody. Then the rains came, and then they realized. And something, I'm looking for some rain analogies, right, in the Bible. The Bible says that the Lord rains on the just and the unjust. So God is kind even to the people who hate him. Because if you are not a Christian, really, you hate God. So God gives the rain. He pours the rain on the just and the unjust. Because, you know, the rain, especially in Arizona, we need it. And, you know, when I prepare for sermons, I read, I don't want to say a lot, but I do read secular material, meaning like newspapers and some other books, so I can kind of align the sermon with what's happening in the world today. And what I have found, especially in preparing in the eighth chapter of Amos, as we finish Amos, is that people, Miss Marilyn, people look for eternity in all the wrong places. They really do. And it's really, because the Bible says that, Gene, the Bible says that God has placed eternity in everybody's heart. So we, and you see in a lot of secular material or some things that you read in the newspaper that people look for eternity in all the wrong places. And, you know, so as the rain comes down and I think about those things and, you know, tomorrow's not promised for any of us. And so these are serious matters. The Word of God is really serious. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So as we get ready to hear the sermon this morning, hopefully and prayerfully it'll be a blessing. Marilyn will get you prepared. The Bible says repent of your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins as we get ready to hear his word. Thanks, Miss Marilyn. Well, I like the little babies clapping. I like that. You know, God does use weather patterns and the solar systems to actually get his message across more times than not. We'll see that. And it's funny how as we get to Amos, we're going to start. Let's go to Amos. Let's go to the 8th division of Amos. Let me give you a little housekeeping just for a second. I think we have a couple of more weeks in Amos, and then I'm going to be starting 1 Samuel probably in a few weeks. So pray for me as I navigate through 1 Samuel. If anybody, we know Samuel was a what? He was a kingmaker. So we want to navigate through that. And again, I want to mention that God uses the solar system and the weather patterns to get people's attention. So when we see these weather patterns and stuff like that, there is a reason. We may think it's not. We may think it's just, you know, it's raining and lightning or eclipses and stuff. But we'll see as we read our early verses here in Amos. See if you can pick it up. You know, I'm going to remind you of it anyway. Okay, so let's go to the 8th division of Amos. Listen, let's get excited because you know why? This is the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active. It's only by God's Word, the preached Word, that God uses to save people. Paul says, how can they call upon the Lord unless they hear, unless God sends a preacher? So this these are really important things as we look at God's Word. I want to go to the 8th, good job, I want to go to the 8th division of Amos. I want to start off with the 9th verse because we went over the first 8 verses over the last couple of weeks. So let me start here in the 9th verse. And right away, there's a weather pattern or a solar system pattern, right? It says, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. That's a what? That's an eclipse. Okay, right? Verse 10, then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. Like if you had lost an only son, it would be that type of mourning. And the end of it will be like a bitter day. Verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Now, this is a different kind of famine, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather, now this is important, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to east. They will go to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. They will not find it. Verse 13, in that day the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. And for those who swear by the guilt or the wrongdoing of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, little G, O Dan, and as by the way of Bathsheba lives, they will fall and not what? Rise again. There's a lot there, but let me just give a little recap here as we remember. Over the past couple of weeks in the 8th chapter of Amos, we looked at the first 8 verses. And remember, it was a stark because in the first 8 verses, the opportunity for repentance had passed. The northern kingdom under King Jeroboam was ripe for judgment. Remember, Amos showed this ripe fruit. Remember, Rachel? And they were ripe. He showed a basket of fruit. It was ripe. The house of Jeroboam was ripe, meaning that judgment was imminent. Now, last week, we saw the Jews, they were kind of religiously correct, right? They were religiously watchful of the Sabbath and couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end so they can what? So they can extort people out of their money. So this is how, you know, people, here they are being religious and they can't wait to extort. You talk about being in one lane in one hand and one foot in the other, or one foot in one lane and one foot in the other lane, right? They cheated people with balances of deception. We used that word last week. They took advantage of the poor and the unfortunate, cheating them, selling them food with corrupt weight. And then the Bible says they have been weighed and found wanting, right? And because of this, disaster here, Now, this is important. Because of this, here's the people of God. Now, think about this. Cheating people, going to church, can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Once the Sabbath's over, they're going to start cheating people, right? So here, in the ninth verse, here we have an issue, right? And because of this, Carol depicts that disaster is coming. This is typical illustrative language concerning God's upcoming judgment on sin. See, they would understand this. Now, we don't because we don't have the history, but I'm going to give you the history. History tells us about a year or two before Amos was to prophesy, Carol depicts that there was a partial eclipse in the northern kingdom. So this metaphor would really ring true, you know, Pam. So they know they've had an eclipse before. And now when here the prophet is using this language, they know that judgment is coming. We have discussed many times that creation is not operating in its full God-given glory because of why? Why? The creation has went bad. Why? Because of what? Sin. Right? Paul says that. Paul says the creation actually groans to get back to normality. It wants to get back to normal. But because of sin, that's why you see these weather patterns. That's why you see these rains and these floods and these tsunamis. Because of sin. Now, they're going to tell you climate change. They're going to tell you this, that, and the other thing. The reason we are seeing these weather patterns is because of sin that happened in the garden. And don't worry, we would have been no different, Tony, if they would have put me in the garden. It would have happened a lot before Adam and Eve. But this is why we see these weather patterns taking place. Paul reminds us that creation groans to get back to normal. This, again, is that apocalyptic or other dimensional language. Now, we know the context. We know the outcome here, but there's a lot to ponder, right? The Jews at that time, they were living large. How were they living large? They were taking advantage of everybody. You remember that the prophet Jonah had prophesied that their borders would be extended and they were able to do a lot of trade. They had a lot of money. They had a lot of produce. And they were taking advantage of the poor. That's the context here. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were living large. They had cornered the market, had to make money. They were deceptive, unfair, and greedy. They had the goods. They knew people needed what they had, namely food, but not thinking. See, here's the deal. We were talking about this Ecclesiastes. Who would know better than the writer of Ecclesiastes writing about Solomon or Solomon writing about himself? Who knew better than Solomon how much money and that he had and how much he tried to find eternity in all the wrong places? He had so much money. I mean, yeah, he bought circus animals and he bought this and everything. At the end of the day, Solomon said what? It's all what? Vanity, vapor, nothing. It's the wind. And so here the Jews were given this by God. If you have anything today, it's given to you by God. The problem is, do I give God his proper glory? Then God had extended their borders through the prophet Jonah. God had given them excess of produce and food. And they were selling it with what we call the balances of deception. They were making money in ways that God is not saying not to make money. But you're going to go cheat people? Your own people? And this is what exactly was coming here and what the prophet Amos is talking about. With that being said, deep reflection is needed on this same issue right in our own backyard. Look at the abundance of riches that we have. Look at the abundance of riches that we have. Am I giving God his proper glory? That's the same question. We've truly been blessed as a nation, as a society. Here in Casa Grande, it's all, do you believe everything? Now wait, Do you believe, do I believe that everything that you have in this world is from God? Everything. Everything. Every food that you eat, every meal that you eat, every dollar that you have is from God. Everything. And that's just putting things in perspective. Now, Alex Motya, who's a real practical commentator on the book of Amos, He says, you know what our sin is? Our sin is a sin of self-advantage. Let me explain what that means. I tell you, I read it. I'm telling you, some of the stuff I read, I don't even... You know, Glenda, when I read this stuff, I say to myself, could this really be true? I mean, could this really be true? You know, maybe I should... Remember, I think it was the... Too much reading has made you mad, right? Too much learning, right? But the sin of self-advantage is alive and well today. I read an article in the Beacon. Listen, you don't want to read the Beacon, but I read an article in the Beacon, and the article was by Virginia Suardi. I was amazed. She depicted being selfish is basically an act of self-love. It's good to be selfish, she said. It's very, very good to be selfish, right? She said, because you're the only one that will be there when things go bad. So this helps you live a balanced life. I couldn't believe I was reading this. She actually, now I really got aggravated. She actually denounced the Apostle Paul in this letter. And she said, Paul's admonition to regard others more than yourselves, nonsense. I'm saying, wait a minute. I'm saying, you wonder why I read this stuff, right? And I'm saying this, and I said, what? And then she quoted from the Quran and some other stuff, right? Well, Miss Virginia, right? She would be happy because the Jews in our text, with all the money, all the produce, have taken advantage of the less fortunate, thinking only for themselves. So that she would love these Jews. And she's saying, listen, don't worry about anybody else. You got to take care of yourself because at the end of the day, nobody's going to be there for you. That's what she said. I mean, this is the mindset of the world. This is not in an old paper. This is what I read. You got to keep those papers out of my hands. But I mean, I look at this stuff and there's more. I got more here because there's a lot here in this text. Now, let us not, me first, forget where we've come from. Who gives us life and breath? Right, it's your breath. Rachel, the song, right? It's your breath in your lungs. Clayton, you like to breathe, right? I mean, wait a minute. All right, sometimes, okay. But Tony, you like to breathe? I love to breathe. We need to breathe. Every breath in your lungs is from God. Listen, if God would, see, we don't get that. Because you know why, Miss Ashley? When you get up in the morning, Gene, you breathe so easy. And you take a breath. And you walk. You go to your refrigerator. You go have your coffee. You say good morning to your husband. You take it for granted, even the very breath that you have. But the Bible says that He gives you every breath. And sometimes I don't realize that because we take it so much for granted, right, about that. By grace, the Bible says we all eat from the Master's table. The Bible says God reigns on the just and the unjust. The Jews had forgotten that we live and move and have our being in Him. But the goodness of God has been trampled underfoot. Look at verse 10. The tables would be turned on them. Their festivals would be turned into funeral songs. There'll be a time of mourning. Thinking about how things were or could have been. We see reversals of fortunes. I don't know, obviously, and I don't want to know, when somebody dies and they are eternally separate from God, the Bible says the worm never dies. So there is a mind gone, right? And I wonder if they just hate God, which could very well be, or maybe they think about all the opportunities that they had to come to know God. I don't know, Jan, I wrestle with that, but there's a huge question, because when people are eternally separate from God, the Bible says the worm never dies, so there's going to be some type of cognitive pain, so to speak, that I believe what the Bible says. So here the festivals are turned into funeral songs. There'll be a time of mourning, verse 10, and these are kind of reversal of fortunes, right? Now this Hebrew language, Shalom Paul, is helpful. It displays the type of mourning is described as a loss of an only child. an ongoing, never-ending grief. It'll be like a bitter day. You know, somebody loses their child. You know, this is the type of language this is. This is graphic language, right? Now look at verse 11. Now, when you talk about a famine, the first thing we think about, especially Italians, is what? We can't eat, right? But this is talking about a famine of God's word. When God's word is lost on society. Do you think there's a famine of God's word today in this world that we live in? 1,000%. 1,000%. And notice the language as you stagger and you know, the loss of God's word here is huge. Losing touch with God, as Shalom Paul depicts, having no access to God, a famine of hearing the word of God, or better, using the context, an eclipse or a covering of God's word. So if you don't have God's word, then what? We don't have true perspective. We don't have true understanding. If we are not studying our word every day, asking for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate, we don't have an understanding of the world. You think you do. I think I do. But if we are not lining everything up by God's word, we don't understand the world. We can't. Look at Solomon, right? I mean, we can't understand the world, right? We live in a world where the Bible is used as cookie cutter sayings. People are not studying to show themselves approved, using verses without proper context, neglecting deep study of God's word. Now look, back to our text, the effect of sin causes one to lose touch with God. Carol depicts in this section we go from natural disaster, right? Natural disaster to possibly invasion because the absence of God's word. We don't know the context of what happened with Amos. We know there's natural disaster, the eclipse. We know that was used as a metaphor. But we don't know the context of what kind of invasion was coming. It seems like that's what they're talking about. But I want to think about King Saul a minute. As I was reading this, I was thinking about King Saul. Remember, he was so emboldened in his disobedience. He started out really well. King Saul really started out well. He was such a humble guy, he actually was hiding in the garbage cans when they wanted to anoint him king. Humble guy, but he got emboldened in his pride and his disobedience. One day he goes to God for help, but God was silent. Remember, Ben, he had no words for Saul. Now, I want you to hear this. This was challenging to me. The silence of God actually speaks volumes, especially to Saul. It spoke about displacement or rejection. When one is displaced, they go to other places to replace what is lost. Listen, where did Saul go? When he was displaced, when God had replaced him in his mind with King David, where did King Saul go for help? Where, Rachel? A witch. He went to a witch. Do you understand that when you are displaced from the sovereign king of the universe, you will go, Miss Patty, anywhere. Not you per se. Anywhere. And when I read that, I said to myself, now first he went to God, but he was so emboldened in his disobedience, Miss Melva, God was silent to him. And when God is silent, people will go anywhere, anywhere. And he went, in his case, to a witch that he had earlier dispelled. Right, he went to a place that he actually expunged witchcraft from the land. Now he went seeking answers from the same people that he had expunged. What about the world we live in? Where do we find our answers? If we've lost communication with God, in reality, nothing can ever substitute that, despite what our culture dictates. In fact, now listen to this. The Bible depicts that God will turn people over to a strong delusion, a lie. That means their salvation will come from the world and its ideologies. And you ain't going to believe this. You ready for article number two? I happen to bring this with me just in case people think I just talk to move the air around, right? Which sometimes I do, but not behind the pulpit. So there's an article in the Wall Street Journal called The Dawn of the New Humanity. You talk about people going to, for eternity in all the wrong places. This article was written by Akash Kapoor. It's about a place in India that was established by a French woman with a God complex, little g. It was established 53 years ago. It's called today the City of Dawn. And today they have 2,500 people, and the place, according to its founder, belongs to humanity. To live there, one has to serve the divine consciousness. The founder, who's called the mother, believes that basically immortality is possible. And this is the place where your utopia can be found. The paper calls her a charlatan, and I agree, but this is the Tower of Babel all over again. Now, think about this. I remember when I was talking to Rachel, and I got to ask Ashok, and I got to ask Pastor Michael, do they know about this place? Because it's in India, right? Now, think about this. Carl Truman depicts in his new book, now think about this, The Rise and Fall of Modern Self, great book, that we actually become self-creationist. Now, how so? Truman used the example that some would say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. You see, when there's no obedience to the word of God, everything is up for grabs, even immortality, as we've mentioned. This is what we see in our societies. This is what has replaced God's order of creation. If one does not accept this ideology, you'll be chastised and you'll be canceled out. This is the world we live in. I mean, I'm reading this. This was in Saturday's Wall Street Journal. Chief, I didn't even know this stuff existed. I mean, they live in a place, they're looking for immortality, and you have to subject or bow down to your divine consciousness. I mean, what are these people, what are they taking? Is Timothy Leary back on the scene or something? I mean, what are they taking? You got that, Chief. I know that, right? But I'm saying, really? But this is stuff that people read. This is the Wall Street Journal. And there's a book. I think there's a book written about it or some of that. Definitely an article. And then Carl Truman. I mean, imagine I'm a woman trapped in a man's body? How does this happen? Really? All against the creative order of what God has created. It's all blasphemy, Cindy, against God. That's all it is. The culture today is relentless, coercing you to accept what they believe, which is progressive truth, basically saying truth is fluid. Forgetting, okay, I said this before. You remember in the Old Testament, which they don't, history, nobody wants it. History's over today. There's no history. They've canceled history. I'm telling you, there's huge debates in the schools. I mean, you gotta know this stuff. You gotta read this stuff. They've canceled history. Do you know what they did in the Old Testament? Well, they don't care about the Old Testament. You tell them about that. They don't even care about the Bible. But do you know what they did in the Old Testament? They would put boundary markers, right? They would actually put boundary markers. This is where I met God. This is what God did for me here, right? So Glinda or Rachel would make a boundary marker, or Pam, right? They're not making a boundary marker for themselves. They're doing it for their children. So when their children come and they see, oh, this is where Dad, my Abraham, and this is where God was met. And then they go again and they see another boundary marker and said, well, God spared us in this land. And because history was important, Melva. It was important to the people of God. They wanted to know what God did for them in history. That's why these boundary markers were set. Now today, Sue, what they're doing is they're canceling history. And you say to yourself, who cares? But that's because the Bible is replete with history. We depend on our history. So if we tell them, if we talk about Miss Patty or Tony about, you know, Christ 2,000 years ago, what? No, we're progressive. You, Pam, you can't forget about 2000. You got to worry about today. And this is exactly what, and this is nothing changed here in Amos. Nothing changed. You see, this stuff is just, nothing has changed but the zip code. I believe that on many levels, this world has lost its compass, especially in the things of God. Accountability is not welcome, especially when we dictate our own societal mandates, living by our own standards. Carol, now what's now, one thing about the Jews here, and Carol made this really aware, is that they're concerned more with performance and rituals than they are with relationship. See, we can be professional performers. We can do all our rituals. We can come to church. We can go to places of worship and stuff like that. But there is no guarantee, because you walk in this building, that you truly have a relationship with the living God. No guarantee. Because you walk in a house of worship, that you, there is no guarantee that you have a relationship with the living God. Because now listen, let's talk about relationship. Right? Let's talk about relationship. Listen, I'm going to put my fellow elder on Front Street. This morning he went and get two wonderful cups of coffee for his wife. And actually, in Bible study, he was reflecting on how much he loves his wife and how much at times he should have been a better husband. I was touched by that, because I agree with that even with my own wife. But this is how we reflect. This is how we think. But we've lost that today. It ain't just ritual or performance for Harlan. He was thinking about relationship. So the question is, when we come into the church house, when we come into the house of worship, are we truly worshiping? Or are we just performing? Or are we just ritual? It's Sunday. We got to go to church and hear that dude again. This is a. This is what the. Wait a minute, you are. Oh, come on, but listen. This is what the, Sue. This is what they were doing. This is the people of God. This is the 8th century people of God. They were doing that. They were coming in the church house. Praise the Lord! I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over, so I go rob those dudes. I mean, I was bad, but I didn't even do that. I wouldn't come to the church house. Right, Chief? I mean, Ashley, think about these dudes. They'd come in and, praise the Lord. Oh, great to see you, Sister Glinda. How you doing? Wait till I get you later and I sell that stuff to you. For, I mean, really? This is what was happening. Oh, you're saying, well, this is an ancient. Come on, this is why this stuff is real. It's alive. You know, so I see this stuff and I'm saying, man, you wonder why they wanted to get rid of Amos. Go back to Judah. We don't want you here. Right? This is when every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. We've lost touch with reality. You know why we lose touch with reality? Because we create our own reality. We create our own reality. Without recognizing our sin and our need for a Savior. Now watch this. I hope I say this dude's name right. In an article written in by, listen to this name, Miss Marilyn. In an article written by Rousis John Rushdoony. Praise the Lord. Marilyn said, praise the Lord. This guy's a brilliant dude, man. Here's what he says. Rushdoony depicts that from the time, now listen to this. From the time of Adam and Eve, sin has been blamed elsewhere. It is denied by the individual in the name of social and natural forces. Now watch this, Rachel. This guy's, I mean, he's an American philosopher, he's a Christian, and he says, since the garden, right, sin has been blamed elsewhere, It's denied by the individual in name of social and natural forces. Watch this. Eve blamed the natural forces of evil. Remember, she blamed the snake. She blamed the devil. Now wait. Adam blamed the social aspect of his marriage. I says, duh. Man, I've been reading that stuff. Watch. Is Russ Dooney profoundly depicts that the result of Adam's fall, now watch this, was the birth of sociology, which focuses on society, human social behavior, patterns of social relationships. This has replaced God's word. Just listen to the responses of Adam and Eve. Has God really... Wait, let me finish. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, is the hiss of the serpent. Has God really said? Brilliant. That's brilliant. I wish I could think of stuff like that. Right? But that's where it all grew out of. Nothing has changed but the zip code. We must realize how much is at stake. That's why the Bible says we have to be careful that we're not tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Right? Hey, Gene, this stuff is serious, man. See, I'm telling you, this stuff is serious. We can be deceived. We can, you know what it is to, I always use this analogy. And it's because somebody had mentioned it to me. Just imagine being married I used it before, but Rach, it's really, the person told me this, I was stunned. He says, I was married for 25 years. I loved my wife to pieces. I never knew that she was cheating on me the whole time. The whole time. He says, I was deceived. I mean, deception is a real thing. Is this really your life, hook, line, and sinker? Or are you deceived? I mean, that's a serious question, right? Because, I mean, deception, I mean, you know, think about that, right? You're 25 years with your spouse or vice versa, and you find out for 20 years he's had a girlfriend or she's had a boyfriend. You know, so... deception is alive and well in this world today. I want to try to move along here. Now, look at this. Now, who gets affected by this? Let's go to... So I'm trying to line this up. Look at verse 13. Who gets affected by this? Matya Riley thinks it's the younger generation. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. The virgins and the young men will faint and thirst because the prior generation has failed to uphold the truth of God's word. The youth get hooked on these false ideologies. Look, they get bombarded with new philosophies. The God of Samaria, the God of Dan, the way of Bathsheba, verse 14. Like Matya depicts, these are new ways, all-inclusive ways. Everybody's in the pool. Just come on in. Right? The Bible is clear. The Bible says we must bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, for which we will be accountable. But most of our children, now hear this, have adapted to today's cultural ideologies. Most parents have lost communication with their children. They've been drowned out, canceled with progressive ideas, taught in our public schools. In our current passage, ritual has replaced relationship. Now I'm going to get back. Now listen to this. This is the eighth century. He's saying that the children, because they're taking up the ideologies of the world, are being seduced. This is the eighth century. What about today? I mean, think about this. Tony, this is the eighth century. And the prophet is saying to see the children, you better bring them up right because they'll get involved in these cultural ideologies. Wait a minute. That's old stuff. Don't read Amos. That's history. What do they know? Amos is speaking better than he knows because it's prophetic literature. The children get caught up in this stuff. The young men and the virgin. Virgins? Yeah, that's what young women were back then. I'll leave it at that. So, and then here you go. Here they get caught up in these ideologies. This is 8th century stuff. This is like, okay, turn on the TV. Oh, Brother Amos, I see it's happening again. and again and again. And it will continue to happen. Think about this in our generation. Now think about this. I'm going to make an analogy. In the 8th century, for the Jews, ritual had replaced relationship. Right, Pam? We made that point. Go to church, can't wait for it to be over so they can go make money. So ritual had replaced relationship. Well, think about today. Relationship has been replaced by social media, where the physical aspect replaces the cognitive aspect. It's no longer how you think, but it's how you look. The world has broken away from its moorings. God help us. How do we recover? This remains an open question. Nobody cares how you think. It's how you look. Doesn't matter how you think. It don't matter. What do you look like? This is the way the world is. I mean, I said this again. I'm Italian. I repeat myself. I didn't even know that you can go on Facebook. Miss Ashley's, maybe can help me with this. Maybe she can't. And you can actually look any way you want. You can make yourself look like Don Juan. Is Don Juan a real dude? Is he? I don't know. Is he a real guy? Don Juan? Was he a nice-looking guy? I don't know. I mean, right when somebody's handsome, they say that guy looks like a Don Juan. Is he really a guy? Nobody knows. Okay. Maybe he's in an apocalyptic literature. I mean, what? Is he a real guy? Okay. Oh, you heard? There's my crew. I heard them, Rachel. They're going to Google him. Of course they are. Of course. And when Kim says we'll discuss it Wednesday. Of course they're going to Google him. Google knows everything, right, Gene? Nikki, take care of your husband. Gene is a professional Googler, too. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, here's a question. How do we recover from this remains an open question. What is challenging in this text within its context is any form of idolatry is eternally deadly, even, of course, to our younger generation, even if it's couched in religion. This is religion. This is all couched in religion. They say all the right things, attend all the right services, but this does not dictate what is truly in one's heart, which we know is deceitfully wicked. With all that being said, the context bears the weight of temporal. See, this is temporal judgment. We're going to move someplace in the New Testament in a second. But see, this is all temporal judgment. This is not eternal judgment. This is temporal. This is temporal. So I want to make sure you're getting the context right here, right? This awaits God's people, whether it's some coming captivity of some sort. Amos foresees this. And then look what he says, they will fall and not rise, verse 14, right? So temporal judgment. With that being predicted, it hopefully would bring a time of repentance, which should be the prayer of our current generation, praying that a time of refreshing would emerge and revival accomplished. Right now, in this context, it was temporal judgment. Right now, this world, I'm telling you, is under temporal judgment right now. So this time to pray for the world. This time, you need to pray for people to come in and repent and believe the gospel, right? You need to do that because right now this world is under temporal judgment. We see that with the weather patterns. We see that in all kinds of ways. We know that. We pray for repentance. We entreat the Lord. On the other hand, now here's how we end this. When we go to Mark for a second. On the other hand, there will come a time that this similar language will depict the end and no time to repent. Right now in this context, in the 8th century, there's a time to repent. Right now in the 21st century, is that what we're in, 21st century? There's still a time to repent. But there's going to come a time where repentance will no longer be available. Am I right, Rachel? It's going to come a time. Miss Ashley? It's going to be over. Go to Mark 13 for a second. as we close, a couple of verses. Just a couple of verses. And something to say here. 24th verse, Mark 13. You notice in the text, I want to notice, you see how the sun will be dark. You see that it's really in large letters. So anytime you see that in the Bible, if it's large, that means it's going back to the Old Testament. So when you see that, that's from the Old Testament, obviously. So you know that. If you see big caps like that in the New Testament, it goes back. And if there's a number there, just look and it'll take you from where the verse is from. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in heavens will be shaking. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now, that's all for... Lay reminds us that in the context of these passages, there are many false hopes which would lead many astray. There's certain figures with many ideologies. Just if you read the whole context of Mark 13, it's exactly what we were saying. There's many ideologies, many false hopes, many ideas placed, and none of them are true. A lot of people are going to claim to know the truth and have replaced it with error. We have discussed that concept at length in Amos, right? But here it comes to fruition, it is brought to light, saying that without Christ, there is no hope. See, without Christ, the truth is up for grabs. Now, who's the main player here? What's the language? Who's the main player? Look at verse 27. He comes in the clouds. He sends forth the angels. He gathered to gather his people because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In the midst of judgment, there is salvation, separating the wheat from the tares. God takes his elect. He takes his people who have been elect before the foundations of the world, and he separates them in the midst of judgment. In the midst. This is eternal judgment. There is no turning back here. You see, Tony, and when this happens, there's no turning back. Either you're one of God's people or you're not. This is exactly what this is saying. This is hard stuff. But he is the catalyst. He sends forth the angels. He gathers his elect. The destruction of the cosmic structures depicts an intervention of God. This is apocalyptic literature, right? So now here's the thing. What does the world say today? Now, listen, so here's what I'm doing. I got to read, now wait a minute, I can do this. I'm going to tell you why. I got to read all the worldly stuff, right, and try to incorporate it into the Word so we can understand, you know, so I try to make it relevant, not, there's only absolute truth, but I try to make it relevant so you can see what's happening in the world. Well, here's what I'm going to do now. With all that relevant stuff, I'm going to tell the world that there's only one way to salvation. That's my argument. See, they can argue all they want. Well, then if I let them argue, then they got to hear me. And I'm telling them there is only one way to salvation, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the end and the beginning. Nobody can come. And this nobody will ever get in the way of that. He brings everything. He is the one. And that's my argument to the world in their philosophies. They have a full orb philosophies. They have a lot of things. And you know what? I'm going to listen. I'm going to give them an ear. You know why? Because if I listen to them, then they're going to listen to me. And I'm going to give my argument. And my argument is right here, that in the midst of judgment, God has got a people. He's got his people, right? In fact, all the tractors will be silenced. All the worldly ideologies, all the all-inclusive ideas, the so-called many roads to salvation will be debunked in one fell swoop as Christ comes a second time. This is a worldwide event. Everything in this world is leading up to this. Don't be rocked to sleep. Amos had said in the end, it will be like a bitter day for some. That was only temporal. This is eternal. Again, look at verse 27, closing out. We've studied this. This is a merismus, meaning all will be gathered from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. All God's elect will be gathered. No true child. Remember that? I remember that. No true child will be left behind. Well, no true child of God will be left behind. Amos spoke better than he knew. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. The metaphors in Mark's gospel are used here to show us the final hour, one that will come like a thief in the night. The question is, here's the question. Are we ready? I'm going to give you the answer is yes. The true church is always ready. God's elect are always ready. They were made ready. You know why we're ready? Because they were made ready by Christ, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. If you are God's people, He made you ready for such a time as this. He made you ready. You didn't make yourself ready. He made you ready. But for others, there's still time to repent, as there was in Amos's day. But again, let us not take that for granted, because, Gene, the time is short. As we always do, we implore everyone to repent and believe the gospel. Listen, this is hard stuff. Pop, you know this stuff is not easy. You go tell this, man, you go tell this to people, they think you're crazy. Listen, this is no, listen. The Bible says it's a narrow road. This is not a wide road. This is not just saying some prayer or coming to church. No, this is a life lived out. Is this your life? Is this my life? Is this, do you eat, breathe, and sleep the gospel? That's the question. Because this stuff is going to happen. He's going to return, and He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Then listen, this is a challenge to me first. We can't soft stroke this stuff. We can't depend on some prayer that we said 50 years ago. You can't do it. It's too much at stake. Nikki, this is, I mean, look at this. Amos said, man, listen, you guys are going to church, but you can't wait to get out of church and rob people. The question is, do we get out of church and we go talk about the sermon, or, you know, talk about what we learned in Sunday school and maybe open up our word and pray with our family? Thank God. I mean, how serious are we in this? Or we just forget. We go out there, the rain washes it all away. We just forget. It happens. It happens. They were building that ark. They were building that ark for many years. They must have said, this dude is a nut. Until they heard that lightning. And listen, you don't think they were banging on that door? Listen, wait a minute. You don't think when they seen those rains that they were banging on the door? There was only one problem, Glenda. The Bible says the Lord closed them in. Nobody can open that door ever again. When salvation is over, it's over. Because you know why, Nikki? The Lord closes that door. And Gene, ain't nobody getting in after that. In Jesus' name, let us stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, which is weighty, challenging, but glorious. Knowing that You win in the end. Right now, the world thinks they're winning with all their ideologies, all their whatever it is. But we know that you win in the end. And you are going to come for your people. And you are going to gather them from the east as far as to the west. We are nothing without you. Oh, Lord, help me first, this worm first, that I can worship you and serve you the way that I need to. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake for all of us. Listen, we are a family in this church. We sit in each other's homes and we break bread and we study the Bible. We're not just talking heads. We break bread together. We talk to each other. There's so much at stake. So I pray that God the Holy Spirit envelops our heart to see how serious this is. Because we never know the time or the hour or the minute. The question is, are we ready? In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.